Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Please be seated. I didn't do this before, so I better do it now. Happy Mother's Day. Remind me to call my mom today. I've got it in my calendar. I'll remind. I'll remember. So today we're observing Ascension Day. I don't know how many of you have ever had Ascension Day sermons. A few. Well, Janet has. She's had a few of them over the years. It's not something we normally we never really talk about, is it? It's interesting. Thought I was speaking in tongues, didn't you, Jenny? That's next week. It's interesting that this was actually one of the big feast days of the church very early on in church history. It was a big deal. The reason we don't observe it too much is because it happens on a Thursday every Easter season. It happens 10 days before Pentecost. And most churches have given up Thursday worship services for these things. So it's unfortunate. It's a big event. It really is. But what I want to talk about today, I want us to think about the ascension, not just in terms of Jesus' might and power and reign and all that kind of thing. I want us to think about how the ascension really applies to our life. The former president of the Lutheran Church Canada, Pastor Robert Bugby, tells this story. He talks about Cleo. He says, Cleo was old enough to be my mother. She was a waitress at the restaurant where I got my first job washing dishes in 1972. One day she told me of a dream that she had more than once where something terrible took place at their house, like a fire or a break-in. But when she dialed the old rotary phone to call the police, her finger kept slipping off the dial. She couldn't get the dial to work. And in this same dream, when she tried to run from trouble, she kept falling down. It was as though her legs wouldn't carry her. Have you ever had a dream like that? Maybe not with rotary phones, especially you kids. You have no idea what rotary phones are. But have you ever had a dream like that? You know, you're trying to get something done. You're trying to escape maybe from something that's frightening in your dream. And one thing after another just stands in your way, keeps stopping you. A lot of people have dreams like that. I'm no psychologist, so I'm not even going to begin to ask why, but I've had dreams like that. I remember one that reoccurred almost nightly when I was a kid. And I'd find myself laying on the floor by my bed, and I heard this thing coming, and my heart would pound, and I just couldn't move. I couldn't get up. Those dreams can seem so real. They can seem so hopeless. But what's really troubling is when real life begins to feel that way. When you feel like no matter what you do, you just can't get ahead. That when frustrations pile up, they pile up to the point that all you see are the frustrations. And when that happens, it's hard to see the little picture, let alone the big picture. If you've never felt that way, know that you're not alone. Today's reading from Acts speaks into a time like that, however. That event spoken of reminds us that God knows we go through those kind of things, and he wants us to trust that there's more going on than that we're not aware of, that he has not abandoned us, and that he's working even, and maybe even especially, when we don't see it. That first reading described the day Jesus physically left his disciples and ascended to heaven 40 days after Easter. And that reading began this way. He said, in the first book, and in other words, the first book is the Gospel of Luke, the other book that Luke wrote. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up. You know, I've read that section of the Bible many times, and somehow I've missed one little word that really makes all the difference in the world to the meaning of that text. And that word is the word began. Began. The Holy Spirit moved Luke to remind us that everything Jesus said and did until the day of his ascension was only the beginning. Only the beginning of what he came to do and to teach. All of the words that Jesus spoke, all the acts of compassion and love that he demonstrated, were only the beginning. His ascension marks his returning to heaven to reign in power at the right hand of God. And from there, Jesus continues to act on behalf of his people. You see, that's the essential theme of the book of Acts. We call it the Acts of the Apostles, but it really isn't about the apostles at all. It's all about our ascended Lord Jesus, who, though bodily with his Father in heaven, still guides his people here by his Spirit. And Acts begins with a nervous, frightened group of believers, possibly every Christian on earth, in fact, at that time, huddled together and praying in a room in Jerusalem. But only about 28 years later, the good news of Jesus Christ had traveled throughout the known world, with believers spread over the whole Roman Empire. Just 28 years for the gospel to spread that quickly. In fact, Acts ends with Paul awaiting his trial before the emperor himself. Think about what that means. It means that Paul is poised to witness to Caesar about the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, that's not just the story of Acts. I mean, that's an amazing story, but it's just not the story of Acts. It's really the story of the life of every one of those early believers. And it's your story and my story as well. Picture those disciples looking back after those 28 years, marveling at all that God had done. Picture yourself looking back at your own life. With the aid of 20/20 hindsight, a lot of things that weren't very clear then have become much clearer. Maybe you've seen how Christ's Spirit guided you during your education, though it didn't seem so at the time. Maybe you see how Jesus brought you through work situations that weren't your first choice, but which ultimately turned out for the best. Maybe you see how the Lord has taught you things through the events of your everyday life with your husband or your wife or your mom or your dad or with your friends, maybe even through experiences which at the time were extremely stressful and difficult, but which resolved in a way that left you stronger for it. As those disciples stood on that hill with Jesus, they asked him if he was finally going to be the Messiah they thought that they wanted, if he was finally going to restore Israel to its place of significance and power. And this was Jesus' response: "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." I wonder how they felt about that statement. Have you ever asked God the same kind of question? The words may be different, but the meaning is the same. What's going on, Lord? Why is this happening? How is all this going to finally work itself out? And Jesus' answer is the same for you as it was for those disciples. It's not for you to know. You know, it's really easy to flip to the end of Acts and look back at the beginning and say, man, Jesus really knew what he was talking about. He knew what he was doing, even though those first Christians at the beginning of the chapter of Acts, or the first chapter of Acts, didn't get it. But I think God wants us to know that we're going to say the same thing as we look back at our life. In fact, I'd be willing to bet that there are some here who have already said that. With the eyes of faith, we're able to say, thank God Jesus knew what he was doing. Thank God Jesus knew what was going on, even though I didn't. Why was I so worried? You know, I think the most comforting thing about all of that is that Jesus shows how this works in the real world. See, the book of Acts isn't some fairy tale where Christians went out into the world and God fixed it so everyone politely listened to them. Believers always got along. Life was always happy. They always had plenty of money and resources, easy family relationships, rainbows, unicorns, and butterflies. Well, I talked about that last week. That was different. But that's not the way life was. That wouldn't be real life. And it's not the story of the book of Acts. And it's not like your life either. Those disciples, they loved and believed in Jesus. They sincerely desired to serve him. At least 11 of them had already shown their willingness to leave the comfort of home and family and make huge sacrifices for him by walking with him while he was here on earth. And now as he leaves them, he says, "You don't need to know the big picture. Get on with what I'm asking you to do." You know, their desire to know more really does seem appropriate. And we're no different. We want to know more. We all want to believe that we'll be okay as we face the struggles and frustrations that lie ahead, that it sure would be easier if we could just get a glimpse out there somewhere. If we could just get a glimpse of the big picture, where it's all heading, what it's all leading to. But that's not the way life is it? It's not the way my life is. It wasn't for them. It's not for you. It's not for anyone. It was no easier for those disciples than it is for us. I'm convinced of that. You see, it's not like they were a bunch of super Christians. In fact, at the end of Matthew's gospel, after Jesus' resurrection, and they stand with him on a different mountain, we read this: when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but what? Some doubted. Some doubted. Those disciples who knew him so well struggled with their faith, just like you and I do. In that reading, Jesus tells his disciples that now that he's leaving them, they have a job to do. Go out, be his witnesses in Jerusalem. They knew where that was. In Judea, that made sense to them. In Samaria, what? That's where the Gentiles are. Wait a second. And to the very end of the earth. And in their heads, I wonder if they were going, but when? How? You got to be kidding. What? How are we supposed to do this, Jesus? In a sense, it might have seemed like Chloe in her dream, who couldn't stand up and couldn't move forward. Their future remained very cloudy. They had no idea what lay ahead. They still had to face each day as it came, and Acts shows us that there were many days that posed daunting challenges. So imagine the stress and the irritation, the concerns they must have felt. How many times did they wonder whether they were doing the right thing or not? Is this the right decision or is that the right decision? We hear Paul saying, "I wanted to go over here, but the Spirit wouldn't let me, so I guess I'm going to go over there." Get in touch with that, and Acts 1 starts to look a lot like the lives that you and I have to lead each and every day. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. After thousands of years, when the Father knew the time was just right, he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." And that's what Jesus Christ did and does for you. At just the right time. That's a very important phrase to remember as you think about life. At just the right time, Jesus came into your life and brought you to faith. He didn't come for the person you think you ought to be. He didn't wait to love you until after you had all the frustrations and failures and calamities of life neatly under control. Jesus didn't die for that make-believe person you let other people think you are. Jesus Christ loves the real you. The you with all of your struggles, all of your anger, your doubts, all of that. And Acts 1 tells us to believe, to trust, to hold on to his promise, that at just the right time, Jesus will come into your life to give you hope and peace and comfort and strength. And as he does, he proves that he is not only Lord over your life, but also over your frustrations, your failures, your weaknesses. As the ascended Lord of all creation, he's Lord over all of those things too, promising to bring forth blessings as you follow him, even as you wrestle with life. And the blessings that he brings often turn out much better than if everything had happened without those roadblocks. I still remember how I struggled with God's call to be a pastor. I had specific things in mind that kept me from taking the first step. I was afraid of where I might go, afraid of what I might lose. And after I finally gave up and literally told God, "Do what you want, I'm tired of fighting this," guess what happened? Every one of the things I was worried about came true. Every one of them. But they happened in such a way that they turned out to be the greatest blessings I could imagine. God took what I thought would be losses and showed me how they were actually gains. I think those of you who've lived a few years can probably say the same thing. You've likely seen how certain choices you made or certain circumstances that were imposed on you turned out to be powerful learning experiences, things that strengthened your life and your faith. But at the time it was happening, it probably didn't feel that way. In the annoying, exhausting frustrations of life, you learn how true it is that you're completely dependent on the grace of God. And you learn how to pray and cling to the Lord in a way that you never did before. The prayers may not be long and polished, but they're very real. And often they're very simple. Like the prayer of a woman who came to Jesus and simply said, "Lord, help me." In the midst of all of that, you learn that God can use the circumstances of your life to strengthen your faith and trust in him, and even uses them as opportunities for you to be his witness to those around you. You see, God isn't involved in your life by accident. He has a reason for the circumstances that you're in right now, whatever they may be. He didn't necessarily bring them upon you, but he says he will certainly work through them for you. It's where you are right now, in fact, that Jesus can use you best. I encourage you this week to read chapters 14 through 16 of the Gospel of John. There, Jesus tells his disciples a bit of what it would be like after he ascended and tells them not to lose heart. As you read that, know that he is talking to you too. Near the end of those chapters, Jesus speaks a promise that has your name all over it. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." That's a promise that you can trust today and every day that lies ahead. Amen.